Please. Galatians, and this morning we arrive at chapter 2. Galatians, the second chapter. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Galatians, the first of Paul's 13 letters that we have in the scriptures. It's a letter of confrontation. Paul's apostolic authority has been challenged. Paul's ministry, his message, the gospel has been challenged. And so Paul begins this letter declaring that his apostolic authority comes from the one who called him into a personal relationship with himself, Christ Jesus, and credentialed him personally. He was called by Christ and sent forth with the authority of the one who called him. That's what an apostle is all about. And he was given a new purpose, to proclaim the good news, the gospel of God, the gospel of God's Son, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. Word had come to him. He had spent 2.5 years on his first missionary journey. He's now back for not a very long time in Antioch. And word has come back that those whom he had brought the good news to are defecting. There is a movement. And he is concerned that this has happened so quickly and that this defection is away from the divine one who called them. It is a defection from the grace that God has provided in and through Christ Jesus. And so throughout this letter, he is combative, confrontational, because if in fact they can discredit the man, they can discredit the message. You remember just a couple of weeks ago, verse 15 of chapter 1, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia," the desert area, "and returned again to Damascus." Paul, in order to reassure those whom he is writing to that he is one who has been called and credentialed and given the message of communication that is all from God, that man had no involvement with his calling, his credentials, and what he was communicating. He had almost immediately, from that point of conversion, gone into the desert. He was cloistered. There wasn't anyone he had any contact with. Then you'll notice at verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained 15 days, and I saw none other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. He did have contact with the church at Jerusalem, but it was casual contact. He went up, spent some time with Peter and with James. But now as we arrive at chapter 2, there is contact again with the church at Jerusalem. It's not casual. It is, in fact, confrontational. It's controversial. He's there because of what has been happening. He, the man, and his message are under attack. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And we went up by revelation and communicated to them the good news which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this first in a very private way to those who were the church council, the elders and the apostles. But he did something very strategic. He took along Titus. Titus will be throughout Paul's ministry a test case of those who were attacking the gospel of Jesus Christ by trying to attach to the grace of God the traditions of Judaism, the elements of the law, the Levitical system, and the most significant of all outward signs of a personal relationship with the true and the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, circumcision. Titus is taken as a test case to Jerusalem. Who is this guy? Went over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. As we read from verse 12 of chapter 2, we're in the midst of his third mission journey, wherefore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. In the midst of his ministry, he's hoping that now where he is going, there to Troas, he'll find Titus. But Titus wasn't there. It was upsetting to him. He really wanted to connect with Titus. Come on over to chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast, who gives encouragement, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Gets to Macedonia, and he's encouraged by Titus being there. And they hook up. And not only by his coming, but also by the encouragement, the consolation with which he was encouraged in you. He's bringing word about his experience with those in Macedonia. They were an encouragement to him. Now he hooks up with Titus, and Titus is an encouragement to Paul. He was comforted, encouraged in you when he told us of the earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So not only was Titus a comfort and encouragement to Paul by his presence, it was also by what he presented. He presented that those that Paul was going to minister to were really looking forward to his ministry. They desired to hear more of what Paul had to share. Look at verse 13. Therefore, we have been encouraged in your encouragement, your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit had been refreshed by you. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. What I said was going to be true about what Titus could bring and benefit you with has worked out. That's what I said would happen. And what he's bringing now to me, the good news that you have been an encouragement to him, that refreshes my soul. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how that with fear and trembling you received him. Titus has a special place throughout the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We don't know when he came to saving faith. Most likely very early. Look at chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, this poor area, they abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. The church in Macedonia was a poor church, but out of their deep poverty, they gave liberally for the ministry. Not only for the ministry, but in specific for the church at Jerusalem. As we'll see, one of the things that the council at Jerusalem requested of Paul and Barnabas as they went to the Gentiles was that they would remember the poor. The church at Jerusalem, big church, grew by the thousands very quickly. But because of that, most of those Jews who were businessmen lost everything for the sake of Christ, and his church was impoverished. As you're going to the Gentiles, remember your poor brothers in Jerusalem. Paul says, we're faithful to do that. And one of the things that Paul did as we have unfolded for us, especially in 1 and 2 Corinthians, is that he took up an offering. He wanted to take a gift from the Gentiles back to the Jewish church at Jerusalem to show their connection, to show their oneness, to show their love. And Titus was a point man in that process. And not only, as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace to you as well. But as you are bound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Our time does not permit, but I've dealt with this before. As far as what the Scriptures teach about giving, the abundance of Scripture has to do with a specific gift. The gift that was raised by the Gentile churches that came into being through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. For the poor there in the Jewish church in Jerusalem, so that there would be this oneness, unity, this experiencing of practical love. The emphasis is, of course, that this gift, and as Paul references elsewhere, as far as giving for ministry, especially to the church at Philippi, it's all of grace. Has nothing to do with tithing. Has nothing to do with any obligation other than your love. And God graciously giving to you so that you can what? Graciously meet the needs of others. That's what giving's all about in the Scriptures. And Titus was a point guy to see that this was realized. Look at verse 16 of chapter 8. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. He had a heart for him. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. He was being sent to accomplish this, but that was his heart's desire. And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of God. What's been given is to God's glory. We're privileged to be entrusted with that. And to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in the lavish gift which is administered by us. We're very careful with this trust, with this money that we now carry back to the church at Jerusalem, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of God. More churches and Christian organizations ought to have that kind of understanding of the trust before God and before man when one has funds that have been given graciously for a need, for a ministry. And we have sent with them our brother who we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he's my partner. He's my fellow worker. He's a teammate. And the reason I say that, Titus is a teammate of Paul's. The word there in the Greek is synathleo. We're in this athletic competition together. There's energy. We're a team. And Titus is a vital part of this team. So we urged Titus. He is my partner, my fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the church, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting on your behalf. Give as you said you were going to give. Near the end of Paul's ministry, he writes to Titus. We're over to Titus chapter 1. Find Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, then Titus. Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, which is in accord with and leads to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifest his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. His calling and his credentials are of God. To Titus, my true, most translations, son, actually, my child, in our common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. My child. Strongly suggesting, as he uses that expression with Timothy as well, that Titus more than likely came to saving faith under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Not given to us as to detail when or how, but as Paul writes, we see his connection with Titus throughout his ministry. He entrusts to Titus the responsibility of setting in order things there at the church at Crete. See verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Titus was a teammate. Titus was a trustworthy servant, entrusted with finances, entrusted with making sure that this church in Crete was functioning as the body of Christ the way Christ intended. And so he is given the responsibility of setting things in order. Not only that, look at verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Titus, you're there at Crete. Set things in order. And stop this opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ that's coming from the Jews, the circumcision. And their motivation, you know, nothing changes from the earliest days of the church until today. There are those preaching for personal profit. Just follow the money. Follow the emphasis on the money. Nothing's changed. Always those that attach themselves to the truth for the purpose of personally profiting. He says, you stop that. It's a cancer. And also stop the opposition of those who are preaching of the circumcision. Those who were mixing grace with law. chapter 2, he says to Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound teaching." Set forth sound doctrine. Set things in order. Stop what's going on there that isn't to the glory of God. Set forth sound teaching. And he closes this epistle. Verse 9, chapter 3. "Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." From the very beginning of Paul's ministry, there were those who opposed his apostolic authority. The man. There were those who opposed his good news. The good news of God. The good news of his Son. The good news of Christ. The good news of the grace of God. They opposed his ministry. And they were Judaistic teachers. That movement against the apostle, the man, and his message began in Jerusalem. And it permeated Paul's entire ministry. So that from the very first letter, Galatians, throughout his writings, he has to address that salvation is by the grace of God. Salvation is all by the grace of God. There is no attachment to the law. There is no element that attaches us to the traditions of Judaism. Titus. Test case. Titus. Throughout Paul's ministry. Stands as a testimony. That his ministry is the ministry of the grace of God. Not of anything legalistic. Going back to Galatians. Verse 3. "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." He had to confront it. No compromise. Because it's all about the freedom, the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Come on over to Galatians chapter 5. He's coming near the end of the epistle. In verse 1 he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, in the freedom by which Christ has made us free." And this is in the aorist. For freedom, for the purpose of freedom, Christ has once for all set us free. We have liberty. We sang about that this morning. Free from the law, happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. "And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be declared right, justified by the law. You've fallen away from grace. You're only declared right before Almighty God by the grace of God. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. That's the core of this letter. Christ has set us free. He's set us free from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. Why would you go back to any message that mixes law with this wonderful grace that God has provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? I took Titus with me. From my earliest days, cloistered, to my casual contact with those in Jerusalem, to 14 years later, when I went up to the council, I had to confront this issue. And I took Titus with me. Test case. Now this morning, we have much more to talk about. But for now, we rest where Paul is writing about this confrontation with the council and the church of Jerusalem. It's critical because it concerns the purity of what he was proclaiming. Salvation in no other name given among men under heaven than the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, was raised from the dead, in accordance with the Scriptures. And there is no other good news than that which I have brought to you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the grace that you brought to our hearts and snatched us out of the death grip of sin and death and gave to us new life in Christ Jesus. We rejoice. We give you praise. We thank you from the depths of our being now, and thankfully throughout eternity, to your eternal praise. Amen.